Father, that our hearts might be still before you, to know the glory of thyself, to know your presence even tonight, that we can lift our hearts in praise and worship, not only in the time of gathering together, but moment by moment as we walk through each day, that our lives may be a praise to you. Father, give us understanding. Cause our hearts to respond because your love has reached them. We pray for understanding tonight in thy word. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might be knitted together and that we will be willing to pay whatever the cost is, that we may walk together in the fullness of fellowship. Lord, we do thank you for this day. Ask you to bless our time of sharing here tonight, one with another. Let our hearts be open to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Very briefly tonight, I don't know how briefly it will be, but as short as I can make it, I would like to take the opportunity right upon the heels of the announcement that was made Sunday morning pertaining to the lives of two that were in our midst for close to a year, to again encourage us so that each one of us may be convinced before God of our situation pertaining to those around about us that are in sin, and to not let one or two sins take and cloud our understanding, but that we may have a understanding as God would give us, broad enough to where it allows us to stand with God, still broad enough to where we can reach out in the world that we live and touch those that are in sin. Many times we get in these different areas and one sin stands out more than the very state of sin, and we become experts on that sin where we overlook other sins. And so, I want to look at this particular area of adultery for a moment, but in spite of that, I want to look at something else that I think is more important. More important to each one of us. The attitude of our heart pertaining to sin. I feel that I'm addressing Christians, and I'm looking for the place for all of us for understanding. Looking for an understanding where you're convinced before God. You have not taken certain teachings or doctrines that are being taught or ones that believe these. You have not taken their sides, but God has spoken to your own heart pertaining to what sin really is. Because that's what we're talking about, sin. I would encourage each one of you, I don't know whether each one of you will be serious enough about it to do it, but you should do it. You should consider before God and before His Word the whole philosophy, if I might use that word, of what sin really is. And then the next thing that you need to ask yourself before God is, what is my stand pertaining to sin in relationship to God and what He's doing? It's so important. And this should not give us an attitude of superiority, an attitude of separation, other than the separation that God would have in our lives. Separated from the spirit of the world, separated from the system and the effect that the system has upon us, but separated unto the purpose of God, where He can use us our lives to affect others. We should have the fragrance of the heavenly life that God has given us. And that fragrance should reach out in spite of our knowledge. And we need to have knowledge. God has not called us as Christians to lay our knowledge, the spiritual understanding we have of Him and our knowledge of His ways, to lay it aside and move on in something which is superficially called love in the hour that we live. Love never overlooks. God's love never overlooks in the way that we think. It does not allow us to stay in a place of sin. It always reaches down to affect us, and the love of God moving through us will reach down and affect other people where they're at. This is a very serious area as far as our understanding is concerned. It's serious for each one of you. It's serious as far as young people are concerned. Because you're in the world the same as each one of us are. Many of you as young people are out there in the business world. You're touching it. You're touching people around it. So this affects you. What is your stand? Do you stand with God because you have the life of God? Because you have a certain understanding? Are you influenced by the world? Is the world taking its toll upon you? Does it influence your language, your attitude, or does God influence it? In this time that we're living, it's awful easy to take up the spirit of the world, which is compromise. The devil's church wants you to compromise. You've heard it many times, so I'm not going to continue to go over that tonight. But it wants you to compromise. It doesn't want you to say that you're not a Christian, that you identify out there with the world as such. It just wants you to compromise. It doesn't want you to be straight with God. It doesn't want you to stand away from it. Because the world out there in its sinful condition stands condemned. And when you take a stand against it, and you point out its sin, then there is that separation that God will make. Not that you separate yourself, but unless you know who you are and who you stand with, the world will affect you. Sorry to say that too often the Christian, because of a lack of understanding, because of just a lack of desire to really get down into the Word and see what God is saying in these areas, we settle for a place of lack of knowledge, and so when the world throws something at us, we have no answer for them. And so we compromise, we let down, we want to be identified with them. We don't want to be separate from them. Now, a lot of times we point our fingers at our young people. But brethren, tonight let me say this. All of us have peer pressure. There's not too many tonight sitting right here that wants to stand out as Jesus wants us to stand out with the love of God reaching out to those that are in sin. But you cannot touch them, you cannot affect them if you're going to compromise. And so if you're not going to compromise, and that's the ones that I'm trusting I'm talking to tonight, you're going to have to know what you believe. God is going to have revealed it to you. It's going to come out of a personal relationship with God. You're God's child by rebirth. And so you're standing with Him. You're a vessel that He can use. Not divorced from the world, in the world, but not of the world. A vessel that is open to where the power of God's Holy Spirit, His anointing, can use you to convince the world of sin. And that means you're not going to be liked. You're not going to be accepted in many circles. In the majority of places today, wherever it may be that you're working, you're not going to be genuinely accepted. Some people put up with you if you take a real stand, but they will not accept you. You don't want to be accepted in that way. If God gives us peace, God gives you peace in your job for the moment, praise the Lord. But don't, when the time of testing, and you're going to be tested, you cannot compromise. The testimony is lost when you compromise. And even though you may not think so, even though those out there that are demanding you to compromise, they don't want you to compromise.
They may not say it, and they may bid for a place that you compromise, may demand that you compromise. But they're looking for somebody that says Jesus Christ and what He has done is real, by testimony, not by just the words of our mouth. Very easy for us to say certain things. Any of us can make a good confession. But remember, our confession of our mouths must match up with the confession of our walk. If we say we love, we must give our lives and reach out in love. But you cannot compromise. It brings us to the place, do we have the right spirit? Are we really before God as He bathed us with His Word? Has His Holy Spirit flooded over our souls, become our life, and now starts to give us a place to where we can be what God says we are, sons? That's what this is all about, what I'm trying to say tonight and share with each one of you. But I would like you, in your time before God, to answer to the question as much as you can put down of what you feel, what's your understanding. When I say that, I'm not talking about something that you've been taught or some book that you can go to and read a definition. What has God shown you? The question, what is sin? What is sin? I'm going to ask you another question too, that I wish you would ask yourself before God. Elementary, that's why I say some of you will forget about it. But it will be beneficial for you to take time and evaluate in your relationship with God answers to these three questions. The second question, what is repentance? What is repentance? Let me say right here at this place, the religious world around us does not know what true repentance is. Not trying to be critical. I'm just pointing to you and telling you. And when I say that, it's not just a sheltered opinion evaluated on one or two cases. I'm talking about the general consensus of opinions out in the religious world is that they know nothing about the genuine work of a heart repentance that is worked by the Holy Spirit. Third question. Still very elementary, but very profound. Never come to the place, brothers and sisters, that you think that this question that I'm about to ask is so simple that you can answer it in two or three words. It is profound, and you'll continue in your walk with God to allow the answer to this question to grow, and understanding will come to you as you really seek the Lord. And that is, what is salvation? Because unless you know what sin is, unless God has revealed to you the ugliness of sin and how He hates sin, you'll never come to a place of repentance. And you'll take up the world's definition in expression, and you'll only feel sorry. Many times you may even feel remorse. Condemnation will grip you, but to repent, that's another thing. And I may say right here that only God's grace can give you a place of true repentance, to allow you to see from God's side. And those two questions have great bearing upon the positive aspect of God's great salvation. I'm not saying tonight that you cannot falter in your definition of repentance, and you cannot falter in your definition of sin, and that's going to hinder you from partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you come into the presence of God, as you walk with God, He's going to give you the understanding that you need. When you come to Christ, you're going to be convinced You may not be able to define it in words, but as you go on, you will be able to define it in words. But the actual working out of repentance will be there because you have turned. Because the love of God has reached down. Now, you may not be able to put it in words right this minute. And some of us, even after years, you may be faulty in your definition of it, but you know where you stand, and it will be evident in your separation from fellowship in sin where you stand. It will be very evident. So I'm not trying to be so concise that you've got to understand all of these things before you can take a step of faith. But as you take that step of faith, it's going to be because there has been a genuine working of repentance. And you see the ugliness of sin, and you see what it's done to you and your separation. As I say, words may not be able to flow out of your mouth to tell you what it is, but in your heart, you can no longer live with yourself. Now, you may say that puts a limit on God's great grace. Let me share with you in Matthew the statement of John the Baptist, and there's times for the message of John the Baptist. In fact, it's wherever sinners are found, and it must come as the Spirit of God would give a place. It isn't always that you hit people with this message, but the message, as the Holy Spirit will apply it, is always there, because the Holy Spirit is here to convince the world of sin. Remember, God is angry at the wicked every day. Sometimes we think God loves all of that wickedness out there and everybody that's in it. But as we hear the gospel message, the real gospel, it says that God so loved the world, the whole creation, and He looked at it as that He gave. He does not love the sin, the wickedness. And it's difficult sometimes for us to separate this thing. We think the love of God just comes in and overlooks everything, but the love of God doesn't. The love of God sent His Son and dealt with sin. When you see the price of that, then you'll know that God hates sin. He hates sin. And remember where you're at if you're a Christian tonight. You're in Christ. Your attitude about things should be the attitude of our Lord. And He hated it. Sin. But see, He was not part of that system. He came down. He could reach His hand to an adulteress and say, go sin no more. He could talk to the blind. He could talk to the different ones. He could meet their needs. But He never took and compromised who He was. And you, as a Christian, can never compromise who you are. Listen to what John says. Reading from the third chapter of Matthew, about that time John the Baptist appears as a preacher in the Judean wilderness. His theme was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is upon you. It is of him that the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, a voice crying aloud in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, clear a straight path for him. John's clothing was a rough coat of camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. They flocked to him from Jerusalem, from all Judea and all of Jordan's valley, and was baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said unto them, ye viperous brood, who warned you to escape from the coming tribulations? Then prove your repentance by the fruit it bears. If we say we have repented, John had the place to say, if you truly repented, then let your works show forth that you have repented. Repentance is going to bring a good confession. In fact, you'll find that it identifies in God. I might say it this way. It clears you. True repentance clears you with every place of the word. It clears you with every demand of God. Now, for a moment, let's look at these demands of God. Does God ever put a demand upon us that we can work out by our own works? Every demand that's put upon us can only be met. I'm talking to Christians now, and that's the only ones that can please God, those that are walking by faith. The demands of God are fulfilled in us. The commandments of God are fulfilled in your walk by those that are led and are living in the Spirit. So this don't, if I might use a slang word, slough off this area and think, because we are now in the Spirit, that the demands of God, a holy God, can be laid aside. That's something that oftentimes puts fear in my own heart for others, that we have such a low vision or a low evaluation of a holy God. And yet I know, and many of you know sitting here, that when you come and walk in the presence of God, it's an awesome thing. There's no man that will lift his head and defy or say who God is. It's prostrating your heart, your whole life, your whole mind and everything before God when you come into the presence of God. And He is a holy God, and He will never compromise that place. And when we move into this life of God, He's going to make us holy because He is holy. And we're going to be an expression of that. Not of anything that we can do, but only because of our walk in the Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit can do in us. But that never relieves us from the responsibility and the choice that we have to walk in the life that Christ has given to us, His very life. This area of repentance, you need to look in, you need to see it. Now, if I might for a minute look at a few scriptures that we're familiar with and I know you've used, but again, I'm not just asking you to hear tonight, I'm asking you to look at this area and to realize it's not just a question of the sin of adultery. We're talking about sin, period. Adultery is only a sin. Fornication is sin. Drunkenness is sin. Now, which one of you will tell me tonight which is the worst sin? Now, we're possibly a little more knowledgeable than that to come up with an answer to say which one is the worst sin, or which sin will send you to hell. Because if we continue to sin, I don't care what degree it is or what sin it is, if we continue on in it, we do not know Him. And that brings us back to your definition out of your relationship with God of what salvation really is. Is our definition like some definitions? And I'm not trying to compare, other than for us to look and to allow the love of God to grip our hearts. Is our salvation a salvation that allows you to continue to live in sin and tell us that you're still in this body and this flesh and you cannot help yourself? Now, oftentimes, even though we know different, we can state it different, we confess this at different times. You know, brother, I'm only human. I'm still in this body. Beloved, tonight, I'm not considering who you are when I say that. I could care less, understand me rightly, who you are. I am convinced of who Jesus Christ is. I'm also convinced of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I can say tonight that God's great salvation can deliver you from sin and cause you to live above sin and enjoy God step by step, hour by hour. So when we say, well, you know, I'm not considering you. I don't consider myself. If I always looked at myself and considered myself, then I would have a self-religion. Christ would mean nothing. It's not what I can do, it's what He has done. And if I take my spiritual eyes or any understanding that I may have, it will cause me to look to Him. And when I look to Him, He must lift me out of this place that I'm in. Condemned. with no power to do His will. No way to stop sinning. There's only one hope. Him.
Now maybe you've thought about it a different way. Maybe you're looking for an excuse. Maybe you're lazy. Maybe you're slothful. You fail to want to put your will into what God has spoken to you. You fail to want to exercise. And that is slothfulness. You're lazy. Spiritually lazy. You don't want to exercise your will in God's will. You don't want to walk in the Spirit. It takes effort, brethren, to walk in the Spirit of God. We don't just ease down into this place and rejoice in it, and God just carries us along, and we have no decisions to make, no will to activate. Every step that we take, just like the Apostle Paul, if you're living in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Every step that you take must be taken in the power of the Spirit, but it must be taken because God has brought light to your pathway. It's a joy to walk. There's no effort other than we have to exercise. Most of us know the price. And we don't, maybe at different places, we don't know that we want to pay that price. Because we know that God is speaking to pilgrims. And we're kind of, another slang word, we're kind of flush. And we don't know whether God really wants us to go this way. I can tell you tonight He does, whether you know it yet or not. It isn't what you own in this world, brethren, that counts. It's the riches that's laid up on the other side that counts. And you're not going to transfer any of your holdings, earthly holdings, or anything that God allows you to be blessed with here. You can't transfer it over there. So we need to understand that area of working. You've got to know who you stand with tonight, what the love of God wraps your heart in. Because it wraps it in humility. Service. That's what you're here for. You're here to be stepped on. We don't like that. I can serve God long as people don't step on me. But you're here to be stepped on, brother. You're here to be kicked. I know I'm going to the extreme, but I mean, some of you know that I'm telling the truth tonight, that you've been kicked. You've been spit upon. Maybe not literally. And then again, some of you have been spit upon literally. Some of you, brethren, have been to the jails. You've had those men stand behind the bars and spit right on you. But out in the world, they're there. They're going to treat you that way. They treated the Lord that way. And you can't expect better treatment. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know that you're the son of the King. You're the son of God. And I'm saying all of this to bring us to that place, if I might tonight, to where you can stand with God when it comes to sin. And to have the life of God so working in you that you can reach out in the wisdom of God and meet the need. Not learn some witnessing program to where you use Romans 3:23 every time and try to take and nail somebody to the wall and lead them and say, you're a sinner, you've got to be saved. But to meet that need, because Jesus meets that need. Are you following me there without me going too much into that? We must be led by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that knows the need. Everyone that you witness to, yes, they're sinners, and you know they're sinners. You ought to be able to discern the difference between a sinner and one that has the life of God. That is, if you're alive in God. But sometimes we just take certain things. We do not really examine the fruit. We're afraid to judge because we've been programmed that way. God wants you to judge, brother. I know what scripture you're thinking about, but let me tell you what I'm thinking about. I'm not talking about condemning judgment. I'm talking about discerning judgment. The spiritual man judges all things. Not to condemn, but to serve, to bring the reality of Christ to that soul. We make decisions and we judge everything else every day. We make hundreds of judgments in our lives. And in our relationships, we also need to make some judgments. Maybe we wouldn't allow ourselves to get into a place that we have maybe cut off the effectiveness of the witness of God to those that are deep in sin. When you move in God, the Holy Spirit moves to reveal. Many times opens the heart, sometimes closes the heart, because they don't want to hear the voice of God. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful to God and to continue to move in the Spirit of God. Now, you're either going to move in God or you're going to move in a religious system. You're going to move in the spirit of the religious system. And it's there. And as I said, and I say it again, for each one of you is evaluation, it's compromise. You don't have to compromise much. You just have to compromise one thing that God has really spoken to you about. And then you're no good, not even for yourself, but you're no good to allow that light to flow through. No longer can God anoint. No longer can He bring the power, the pricking power, to the hearts of those that you're touching. This look, particularly, and I say I wanted to use this time to allow you to evaluate what sin is, and also to bring to bear this area that you may search before God yourself, that you may be convinced, not just saying, well, this is what we believe, but that you're convinced, so that we can stand as a living witness together. The area of adultery in our society, in our hemisphere, it's at this point we looked on in the religious world as accepted, because they do not know what repentance. They've lost the vision. There's no vision any longer. Now, if you don't believe it, you go ahead and you compromise it, and you'll see where it leads you. A little leaven, God says, leaven's a whole lump. He's talking about sin. And I don't care whether it's the sin of adultery or the sin of backbiting or whether it's any other sin, whether it's drunkenness. You name the sin. If it's something that continue on in, or a situation where it's sin. And this area of adultery is sin. This don't get adultery oriented in our minds, and that's what we're against. You're against sin. And that's what we need to see. We're against sin because God is against sin. We have the answer to sin. You have the answer to sin. There is no other answer but Jesus Christ. No other answer but Jesus Christ. And so you have the answer if you see the problem. Now, if I might use a natural illustration, you go to a doctor. You say, well, I don't go to doctors. Well, if you do go to a doctor and you're looking for a diagnosis, and he sits down and, you know, you've got a broken leg, and he gives you some internal medicine to take care of a pain in the stomach, he don't know what he's doing. All he needs to do is set your leg. And if you do not know what you're doing, if you do not have a stand against sin, how are you going to give them the answer for their problem? You don't have the answer unless you realize the seriousness of sin and what sin has done as far as God is concerned. And unless you can take that stand with God, can you serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ and meet that need? You may be convinced, but I trust that you'll look again at this area of sin. I'm not so much tonight wanting to impress the area of adultery, but I want to look at it. But if anything else, to balance it up to where we realize adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. And you can go right on down. There's many things. In fact, my definition of sin is very simple. Anything that's not Jesus is sin. Anything that's not Jesus is sin. You may question that definition. It may be too simplistic for you tonight. But see, in the beginning, God gave man a choice. He said, don't eat from that tree. The other tree was the tree of life. And we know tonight that the bread that came from heaven is that Christ that we have been partakers of. It's the one that does the will of God. It's the one that has the life of God. It's the one that's led by the Spirit of God. And all of this tells me that it's Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing more. Nothing less. It's Jesus. And when I move outside of the will of God, I move outside of Jesus. Jesus must be my everything. And you'll start to get more and more understanding of what that means as we go along and as we partake of that. You'll find out that those words are not just words that are ringing in your ear and says the impossible to you, but you find out that He is the answer to everything because you're partaking of Him. You know His peace. You know His strength. You know the power to go through every test. You look at things the way He sees it. And you can still have a hand that's reaching out in the love of God. Sometimes we think this makes us hard, but it doesn't make you hard. It makes you usable in God's hands. And if there's anything I believe that we want to be useful. We don't want to be those that turn within ourselves and only looking for the perfection. If we look at Jesus, God's going to change us from one glory to another. But we have been saved to allow God to work through us, to be useful in His hands, to function. And that doesn't mean just on Sunday morning when we gather together on Wednesday night, but it means that our life is a life that is functioning continually. Wherever we go, whoever we come in contact with, our life is a life where God can pour everything that He desires through us. That means that we've got to be spiritually in tune with God. That means that we must not only walk in the Spirit, we must be led by the Spirit in the area that we are moving as the Spirit moves. Is it possible? Don't consider yourself, consider Jesus. Consider the Holy Spirit. Is He able to speak to your heart? Is He able to guide you? Is He able to give you the needed information that you need to witness to a certain person that you may know nothing about? It may be the first time that you ever met them. Can He speak the words that crushes their heart, that brings them into reality that Jesus Christ is concerned for their souls? This is what maturity brings us to, and this is what the ministry is here for, to bring us each to where we can function, and then the ministry can go on helping others. But the ministry is here to bring each brother and sister, young person, to a place that they're usable in God's hands. Connected vitally to Him and functioning under His direction. Now, briefly. As I said, I don't know what briefly would be on the other, but I mean, I'm going to be very brief in this area. But I would like for us to look again at the area of adultery. First, adultery is a contradiction of God's eternal purpose. It is born out of complete rebellion out from underneath the authority of God. Everything that God is doing is oneness. Everything that the world is doing and everything that the devil tries to entice us away is division. You're not going to divide the Godhead either. Many have tried, but you can't. They're one in every aspect. In fact, I might say the farther you go to divide them, unless God gives you understanding for your own edification and others, the more confused you will be. That may sound like a contradiction to you, but it's not. Because if you could figure it out, you'd be God. And you're not. You're just a son of God. By grace, and God's going to reveal by His Spirit what you need to know to be one with Him and move with Him as one. And that's the prayer of Jesus, Father, make them one as we are one. And that's the oneness that I'm talking about, that when He functions, we function. When He moves, when He speaks, we speak. You say, impossible. Not impossible. Let me emphasize. Some of you that have just given up hope and you look and you say, I can't do it. Praise the Lord, it's a good starting place tonight. Good starting place. You may feel frustrated. You may say, there's no hope. I can't seem to do this. I can't seem to do this. A good starting place. He can. He can. And all you have to do when you get tired of yourself and all that you think that you can do or you can't do is to cry out to Him, Lord, here I am. I cannot do it. And see what He'll do. That is, if you're willing to take the step that He reveals to you. You can do it. His grace is sufficient. I don't care what it is.
And each one of you that have experienced it in any measure know what I'm saying is true. The area of adultery. Let's look at the 7th chapter of Romans for just a moment. This gives us an area exemplifying the law and its demands. Paul uses the law of marriage. Now, when grace comes, should we sin? God forbid. A lot of people think, well, grace has come, so that excuses us from the demands of the law. Is that true? In fact, we're more liable to God than we've ever been. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you are responsible to God for every demand that is issued out of the heart of God. You couldn't do it before, now you can do it. Because He brings the reality of all that He is to bear within you. The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit meets the righteous demands of the law. Those that are led by the Spirit. Those that live by the Spirit. So, this law of marriage. Jesus said in Matthew, speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day that came and said, you know, who can put away who? Well, I'm not going to all of the ins and outs of that, but they had a very loose understanding of divorce at that time. If one looked cross-eyed at them, they put them away. They were looking for a judge that would sit judgment on their evil doings. But Jesus said, it has not been so from the beginning. I say, and He brought it right back to God's original purpose. And He said, except it be for fornication. And of course, we've had many different understandings of this, mostly from those that are looking for a way out, those that are not willing to stand with God. But it's very evident in the book of Matthew also of what God is really talking about. And if we're so blind that we cannot look to the culture of the Jew and how God had dealt with the Jew and who He had given the commandment to and what they were speaking about as far as Moses is concerned, then we're blind also. Even Joseph knew the working of God here and the law of Moses that had been brought to bear on it when He allowed them to put them away. And He sought to put Mary away before they had come together. But then as we look at the Scriptures here, and these particularly in the writings of Paul, and also in other places in the New Testament, we must be convinced, if we're fair with the Word, that even though we have a place to put away, because there are times that there is a place to put away. In fact, you'll have to say that the Apostle Paul gives a place. But there is never a place to remarry. Never a place to remarry. Now, you can search it out all you want to. There it is. But I mean, I'm merely sharing with you tonight what I feel the Word is very plain on. And I do not stand alone in these views, even though I am convinced before God in these views. There are others, not just here, but in other places, that are convinced of these truths from the Word, not just from saying amen to what some man says. A very ticklish situation. It's a ticklish area to deal with because we are emotionally tied to each other. The first thing that we reach out is we reach out to the children of a marriage that has been broken and has come together in an adulterous state. We said, would God separate people that have children? Remember, sin. It's hard for us because we start to look emotional. We don't look at the Word of God. We don't stand with the Word of God. If we're going to stand against sin, brother, you're going to be convinced of what the Word. No longer can you be led by your emotions and what you think or what I think. Love doesn't allow us to live in sin.
Love will not condone an adulterous association between a man and a woman. Even though we may think so, it will not. And unless you're willing to be tied to the Word of God and stand with God, and there's been men in the Bible, I can show you a place where God told certain priests to separate from their adulterous association, their moving outside of God's order, and it was likened at that time unto separation and going a whoring on God. In other words, you step out from that place that God has called you to walk in. You're committing spiritual adultery when you move away and worship something else. When you allow the world to reach into your heart, that's spiritual adultery. You're being unfaithful to God. We take it very lightly sometimes, and it's, you know, we look down, well, that's all right, you'll make it. God's grace will allow it, but when we're in a place where something else has stolen our heart, and we've reached out from the one place that God has called us to be, and that's one with Him, that's spiritual adultery. It's deadly. We can be sympathetic, but is God sympathetic? God brings truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We need to be filled with humility, but brother, we need to be those that can stand as the accuser of David and point his finger in his face and said, "You are the man." David could have had his head lopped off. John lost his head for taking a stand against this sin. You may lose your head too. But it won't just be for adultery. It'll be against sin because you're against. They will kill you. They'll wish they could kill you just because you take a stand against sin. It may not be adultery. But what you stand for, if you stand for anything in Christ, you stand against the world and its system. And that's where we need to have the understanding. And then all of these things will find its true place. And we will not be those that are lopsided in our understanding and be those that are on some kick against one little certain sin. We will be those that stand with God against everything that is lawless. And those that have a hand to offer to those that need help. You can't help those that don't want help, even though we continue to reach out to them. Jesus Christ Himself said that He came and died for the whole world, but all the world's not going to receive Him. But He died for it. Their account is already settled, but they don't want to go there. How many people have you said, I'd rather go to the place where my friends are, and you know where my friends are? They're in hell. I'd rather be there than get out of the situation that I'm in. That's their privilege. That's their choice. That's the great mystery of God's creation. He made us with a choice. You can choose to go to hell. Do you realize it? You can choose to go to hell. And also you can choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is not to herd people into heaven. Our responsibility is to stand as a living witness to the reality of His grace. We need to keep that in our utmost in our hearts and in our minds. And then we'll not grow cold and indifferent and bitter. Not be those that just come against certain sins, but we stand with God against sin, period. And we will not compromise it. And we will not let it affect us, but we will stand as a light. You know, sometimes, young people, you may not have the knowledge to take a stand against it, but when you stand, if you stand sometimes just in silence, it's enough. It's a witness. The minute you compromise and enter in and are part of them, it's just like Peter when he denied the Lord. What came out of his mouth? Cursings. He associated, he wanted to associate. He didn't want to be identified with that man standing in there that was tied. He wanted to be identified with the cursers of this age. God forgave him. And God will forgive. But God wants you to stand separate. If it costs you your life, Peter, not too many hours before that, said, "Lord, I'll even go with you. I'll give my life." And some of you, maybe in the midst of God's people, you say, "Yeah, I'll give my life." But come on down to the place that they start to poke you and your peers look down upon you. That peer pressure is there. Who are you going to stand for? Can you just stand silent?
Now, some of you may not have the knowledge, but can you stand silent and not be identified, not compromise your convictions? Do you have any? That's what I'm bidding for tonight, that you'll have convictions in the area of sin, repentance, and God's great salvation. Because I know if you come there, you'll understand these little other areas. And we'll not look down, but we can still extend that hand that's so needful in this hour. God is going to have a people that will extend His hand. And that's a hand of mercy. You say mercy overlooks sin. Mercy does not. Mercy is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is full of mercy. It's His mercy. And you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ except through repentance. It's out of His mercy that you're even sitting here tonight. But His mercy does not leave you in sin. Never leaves you in sin. And that's what the Apostle Paul goes on to say here about this area of adultery, the physical union with somebody else. Third verse. So then, if while the husband liveth, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband die, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now remember, you say, well, that frees me from the law. Wait a minute, that brings you into more of a severity as far as the working out of God. And if you don't believe it, go to the book of Matthew, look in the 5th chapter, 6th chapter, and the 7th chapter, and read the words of Jesus. The law says, thou shalt not kill. What Jesus said, if a man thinketh in his heart, he's already murdered. Come on. Adultery was, the penalty was death, stoning. What did Jesus say? A man that looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery. God's dealing with the inside, the heart condition, brother. We're talking about a walk now that we can perform in God. And if we don't have the life of God, we don't know God's ways, then we will try to perform this. But you can't perform it outside of your relationship with God or the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. But adultery is adultery. Book of Corinthians goes on to relate to this. The Apostle Paul and his exhortation to the area of the marriage. He speaks about the putting away of the unbeliever or the believer living with an unbeliever. There's a possibility that you cannot live with it. There's a possibility that the treatment may come so bad that you cannot put up with it. There are situations, but Paul never gives a place in the Word to take and remarry. To put away, yes, but stay unmarried. It's possible for reconciliation. And then in that particular chapter, he goes on at the beginning of it and tells you that there's only one way that you can be separated, and death is the only thing that can do it. You say it's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Show me somebody in love. It's not hard. God's ways are never hard. But children, I'm coming to the emotional side because that's where most of us live. I wish we didn't live there, but I mean, we need to be convinced of the area of this emotionalism, how we can be identified so easily with people's needs, but we don't know what their real needs are because we're not led by the Spirit to look in and see those real needs. We don't need to condone people because we're emotionally tied to certain things and our beliefs emotionally. We need to be tied to the Word of God. If I might use an illustration, and it may be a poor illustration, but again, I'm going to use it anyway. God didn't take and evacuate the babies from Sodom and Gomorrah. Did He? He didn't send the angels down there to evacuate the babies and say, you're not guilty. Now we can become emotionally attached to that because we do not understand the Holy God. And sometimes we point our fingers at each other here because we say we're too hard. Brethren, sin is sin. Those that are outside of Christ are sinners. They come into this world sinners. You don't become sinners after you're born into this world. Everybody that comes into this world is a sinner. Is that true or false? God looks upon them sinners. God is a holy God, and He deals with us in a righteous manner. He is a just God, and you can be convinced of that, even though some of us here tonight do not understand. How many of you know that we are children of a God that is just? Can you lean upon that until God gives you the proper understanding? Can you rest in that assurance that He is just, that He knows how to take care of the ungodly, and He also knows how to take care of the godly? Can you rest in that until you do get the proper understanding, where you're not carried around by your emotions? It's easy to say the wrong thing and take the edge off of the sword of God that reaches in, because that sword, that convicting power of the Holy Spirit reaching into people's hearts that meet up with the Word of God, is there because God is extending His mercy. Stop. That's what His mercy says. And it finds you out right where you're at. God's mercy is there for one thing: to turn you around. To work a work of repentance whereby you can turn and look fully in His wonderful face and what that really means. Now, I haven't said too much about adultery. I don't want to say too much about it, but I wish you would look at it. Let God convince your heart of this along with sin, and realize it is only sin. It is not some particular little sin that we or those that are pushing this or that, but that you as a Christian stand with God against sin. Anything that's sin is rebellion against God. That's the world sitting out there, and it's always bidding for your attention. May God help us. May you take the time, brethren, to look to His Word, to be convinced of the truth of these three areas. Let me repeat them to you. What is sin? What has God revealed to you about sin? And if it's very small, go to the Word. That's where you're going to find the answers. I'll go to brother so-and-so, and he can give me his opinion. When it comes time and you have to make a real decision in God, brother so-and-so cannot help you. Even though he's there to encourage you, and he's there to help you up when you get knocked down. But when you stand before God, you're going to have to make the decision. So you need to know what that is. What is sin? What is repentance? And then in the measure that you can really put it down, what is God's great salvation? Of course, we'll be talking about that and understanding it for eternity. But what does it mean right now pertaining to sin and repentance? I think it'll help us. I believe that if you see it properly, you'll be more compassionate. You'll be more workable in the hand of God. You may think it'll make you hard, but it won't. Because you can't look at this area without being broken before God. If it wasn't for His grace, you would be there in sin. So in seeing this and seeing where God stands, it must prostrate you. And out of that heart that God alone can put in you will gush forth His love and compassion. It's not yours, it's His. It'll never fail, yours will. Your understanding will come to naught, His will not. It's a continual unveiling of who He is. So don't be afraid of God. Even though it's an awesome thing to come into the presence of God, He's a consuming fire, but you don't have to be afraid. We're covered in Christ. And if we don't have understanding, and we want understanding, and our hearts are at the place that we can receive understanding, God will give you understanding. If you're closed, indifferent, and you do not want God, understanding will not come. But if you want understanding, God will give you understanding. You may be opposed to certain things that the Word of God says because you lack of understanding. When's the last time that you got down before God and said, Lord, I need understanding. I don't want to be just convinced of truths that I can argue about. I want to be convinced of who you are. Because when you see the holiness of God loving you, automatically start to see other things. Because everything that is doctrine tonight is Christ. It's put down into teachings to where we can know about Christ. But unless you experience doctrine, doctrine will do nothing but kill you and make you hard and indifferent. But when you experience the Word of God, He'll make you where God can use you. So let us experience these areas. And even in our prayers for ones that have moved directly across what God wants, we can still reach out in prayer and compassion without compromising. Let me just for a few more minutes, try to give us some understanding. Because a lot of times when we meet people that we know are in sin, because we do not have a proper understanding, we don't really stand with God. We see them coming and we hang our heads. The heads of every Christian should be up. You have nothing to hide. You have no place to hang your head. You're the light and salt of the earth. If you're there to be used of God, they're the ones that should be hanging their head. Why do you hang your head? Because you do not have knowledge and because you're afraid to confront the situation. Jesus Christ was never afraid to confront the situation. You should not be afraid. If God gives you something to say, say it. If He gives you nothing to say, don't say anything. But don't hang your head. Don't avoid. Don't walk to the other side of the street to avoid somebody that you know is in sin. Saints, hold your heads high in compassion and in love. Am I talking to any of us here? I know it's true. All of us have a tendency to take the easy way out. There is no easy way out for us, brother. When you bow your head and don't know what to say, it shows that you're confounded and they have stopped your mouth. Lift your head up. If God gives you something to say, say it. If He gives you nothing to say, there were times that Jesus didn't say anything. He just looked. And maybe your gaze, if it has compassion and love, will penetrate the heart of stone that is turned away from God. But don't hang your head. Don't avoid and not know how to talk to people. We can at least be polite to people that are in sin. If you know who you are. If you don't know who you are, then we become indifferent. And we become like the world. It's an emotional thing. I don't like you because you're in sin. We cannot speak a word in season. We need to learn. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives to move in these areas. But I know that they're there, and I know that we need to act in God to lay them aside. Maybe as you come down the aisle of the supermarket tomorrow, you may see somebody that's in that condition and your knees may start to shake. Haven't they before? Maybe I better go down the other aisle. No. Go by. You may have them. How are you? You can be polite. God never called us to be those that do not have manners. And we cannot speak in a nice way just because people are in sin. They're condemned before God, and we need to know that they are. And when we see the awful price of what that means in their lives, we'll say, Lord, use me. If it's only for a light. If I can't say a word, use me. Let me go by and let them show them that I've got the victory in Christ. I don't have to hang my head. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I hope it will encourage us. I hope it will help us. Coming together in Christ is not singing hymns and rejoicing all the time. I believe tonight we need understanding in this area of sin. Because if we don't have understanding, we're open to be divided. And it will be a division on the emotional realm, never in the truth. Because if the Holy Spirit is moving, if the Holy Spirit is giving you understanding, He doesn't speak with a double tongue. The Holy Spirit is moving with singleness of purpose. And He knows how.
to take and bring us together. Keep us together. That we may reveal who He is in a world that's dying. Now, I know that sounds way out, and it's far removed, but it's not far removed. It's not far removed. It's right down where we live. Yes, it sounds like, a philosopher getting up and talking about all those around, but the world's looking for the reality. There are those out there that are lost, that don't have no hope. Where do they look? Where is the hope tonight? It's in Christ. Where is it being revealed? Even as the Apostle Paul said about the breaking of bread, as often as you do this, you show forth my death until I come again. In other words, you show the world the reality of what I've done. That means that you must be uncompromising wherever you're at. And you cannot stand that place by yourself. It takes God. Is there any questions tonight before I sit down in this area? It's not something that makes you rejoice. It may be heavy, but the thing is, it's not something that will weight you down. Truth sometimes is demanding. You've got to come up with an answer before God. Not before me or not before some other brother, but before God. We all answer to God. And we must come up with an answer from God. But I believe that if you'll take the time, and I believe it's going to take time, to look at these three areas and find God's answer, it will not be contradictory. And I feel that it will give us a working in our hearts together that will cause us to be different than we've ever been. It will cause us to be a vessel together and individual that can express the very nature of God.